Please open with me to the book of Galatians. Now, this morning we come to Galatians chapter 6. And our scripture text is from verse 6 down through verse 10. We're drawing very near to the end of this book. Next Lord's Day, I will not be here, but instead we'll be worshiping with Covenant Church in Miller's Falls. And then assisting them with a congregational meeting after their morning service where they will elect a pulpit committee there. And so we're grateful to God for that development. So next week, Pastor Collins will be preaching to you. But then in the week following, we'll probably, I haven't decided for sure, but we'll probably be our last Lord's Day in the book of Galatians as we finish up Galatians chapter 6. I hope it's been a blessing. It certainly has been to the one preaching. I get to study it all week. Think about it for hours on end, and so it certainly has been a blessing to my own heart to go through this book together. It's the first time in 20 years of ministry that I've preached through the book of Galatians, and so it really has been a blessing to my own soul. But let's now hear from God's word, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's seek the face of God to bless his word as it is preached. Let's pray together. Lord, our God and heavenly Father, we do seek your face now, and we pray earnestly, O Lord, for the blessing of your Spirit upon your word as it is proclaimed. Lord, we pray that you would till up the soil of our hearts, Lord, as the seed of your word is planted, that it would bear abundant fruit. Even in this passage, as we will consider the work of sowing and reaping, we realize that the ministry of your word in our hearts is just that. And Lord, we pray that it would bring about a harvest of abundant fruit in our lives for the glory of your name. Do this, we pray, O living God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sowing and reaping, that is certainly the theme which kind of brings these verses together. We're in the springtime right now. It's time to go out and plant your gardens if you're going to do one. And I wonder, maybe even children, if you were to plant a garden, and if you decided this year we want in our garden, we want lettuce, and we want a squash, and we want tomatoes, how are you going to go about getting those in your garden? Will you get that harvest in a few months? If you decide you're going to be lazy this spring and not plant any seeds at all, are those going to grow in your garden? Well, of course not. What if you decided to plant corn and radishes and peppers? Are you likely to get out of that lettuce, squash, and tomatoes in a few months? And again, children, you know that the answer to that is no, right? In order to enjoy some wonderfully amazing, beautiful, delicious vegetables in a few months, well, you need to now plant the correct seed. You need to do all of the hard work that's associated with planting that seed in a proper way and then cultivating it, making sure it gets the nutrients that it needs, getting the water that it will need over the coming months. And if you do so, well then, and isn't it a wonderful miracle of how the Lord does this, from a little seed, In a few months, you will have, again, amazing, beautiful, delicious vegetables to enjoy. God has established this pattern of sowing and reaping. Well, this imagery of sowing and reaping is one that is found frequently throughout Scripture with application to our spiritual lives. Actually, we didn't even plan it, but Elder Heald, when he spoke this morning of our giving, even, he quoted a portion of Scripture that spoke of it in terms of sowing and reaping. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so it's something that we find actually throughout Scripture. It's a pattern that God has established that holds true not only in the natural world, if you want to grow a vegetable garden, but also holds true in the spiritual world. We need to think of our Christian lives as ones of sowing and reaping. And in the passage before us today, in these five verses, we are called to look at this pattern of sowing and reaping in our Christian lives with regard to three different things. Those three are these, and they're the headings for today's sermon. Sowing and reaping in gospel ministry. You find this in verse 6. Sowing and reaping in personal godliness, verses 7 and 8. Thirdly, sowing and reaping in Christian service, verses 9 through 10. Sowing and reaping in gospel ministry, in personal godliness, and in Christian service. Well, first of all, in verse 6, we have here sowing and reaping in gospel ministry. Now, actually, in this verse, that language of sowing and reaping is not explicitly found. And nonetheless, I think that imagery can kind of be made to fit what Paul is saying here in verse 6. Let me just read it for you. He says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Here, it is speaking about a relationship that a Christian has with the one who is teaching him or her spiritual things. Namely, primarily, it's talking about the relationship of a Christian with his or her pastor. And it speaks about that relationship really as a relationship of sharing. The word is the Greek word for fellowship, koinonia, okay? And the idea is that the one who is being taught has a kind of fellowship, a kind of union, a kind of sharing with the one who teaches. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That even you and I, or Pastor Collins and you, we have a wonderful, glorious relationship one with another in which we share with one another. It's our job, it's our calling to share spiritual things with you from the Word of God, truth from His Word, and we're to study His Word in order to share those things with you. And this passage says, well, you then are to share, the language there is all good things with the one who teaches. That is, to provide for their needs. And so, and this isn't, as I've said before, it isn't some kind of cold transaction that takes place, but rather a fellowship of genuine love and affection. And out of this, both pastor and people benefit. We could go to many different scriptures that speak of this kind of beautiful love and affection between a pastor and his people, as well as the obligation of God's people to provide for the pastor's needs so that they can share with you good things out of the Word of God. One of those passages is 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those," it says, "who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Well, I guess I'm compared to an ox there, but that's okay. We're workmen like that. And the laborer, it says, deserves his wages. We can go to other passages as well. But I think in this idea of what's being talked about here in verse 6. There's involved really both on the one hand a challenge to the pastor, but also an encouragement to God's people. And the challenge to the pastor is this. It's a challenge to be a hard worker in the calling that we've been given. Now, the pastor is one who ought not to slack. The Bible calls the pastor to be a workman who needs not be ashamed. One who is devoting himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the pastor needs to remember how God's precious people are sacrificing so that he is able to devote himself to ministry and to feed them with the word of God that they so desperately need. And so it is a calling to pastors to labor diligently at the calling that the Lord has given us as we share these good things from the people of God. But not only is there a challenge to the pastor in this, there's also an encouragement to God's people. And that is that in supporting gospel ministry, in sharing good things with the one who teaches you, it is really an investment with eternal dividends. Here, to use the imagery of sowing, it is a seed which bears an abundant harvest. To share those good things means to provide encouragement to your pastors, to be attentive as they share God's word with you, to show appreciation for the ministry. But it also involves the idea of financial support. And what that financial support does is it enables the pastors to labor at this calling, to not have to have another job as well, but rather to labor at this calling in order to shepherd the flock of God and to feed them good things out of his word. And friends, that is a need that we have. That is a beautiful and wonderful thing. You know, if you truly believe that we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then you need a faithful gospel minister to bring you that word. And friends, when we, through our giving and through our support, enable there to be a gospel ministry in a church, that is having an enduring impact. I mean, think about it. If this church even were not here at this corner of Amistown and Piper Road, that there would be something lost. That, and I can say this truthfully, not with any sense of self-importance as a church, any kind of egoism, but dear friends, this is the most important thing that is happening in the town of West Springfield. And we say that not because of any sense of self-importance, but because of an elevated view of who our God is and the gloriousness of his gospel and and how precious his church is to him. Here is where people can hear words of life. Here is where lives are transformed for Jesus Christ. Here is where a living word from the God of heaven is proclaimed week after week, and the promise of his Holy Spirit attending that word comes with it. That is no small thing. So, dear friends, when we as a church support gospel ministry, you are investing in something that counts significantly. And there are many of you in this room who have supported a gospel ministry in this place for decades upon decades. That sowing is not lost. The Lord brings a harvest from that. You have, by your giving, enabled there to be a gospel ministry in this place where lives have been changed and the good news of Jesus Christ has gone forth. And it applies not only to supporting the pastors in this place, but also some of the giving that we do for missionaries who labor in other fields. Partly by our giving, again, we enable there to be faithful gospel witnesses in places like Greece and in Honduras. We were used to help the church in Worcester get off the ground, and in other places as well, friends. These are faithful gospel labors, and what an important investment it is. Okay, so can I encourage you as you give, to do so with a sense of joy, that we get to participate in the work that the Lord is doing, and that even by sharing with the one who teaches us and enabling him to devote himself, and in this case, two pastors in this church, to devote themselves to gospel ministry, it is something which will bear fruit. It is worth it. So that's the first thing, sowing and reaping for gospel ministry. But now let's move on. Number two, we now have sowing and reaping in personal godliness. Verses 7 and 8. We're going to come to verse 7 in just a minute. We're going to kind of handle these in reverse order. Look with me first at verse 8. There we read this. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So here is the language of sowing and reaping, but it's talking about our own personal lives. What are we sowing seeds for in our own lives? That is, what are we thinking about? What behaviors are we engaging in that plant seeds that will reap some kind of harvest in the future? Is it good seed or is it bad? Are we sowing to the Spirit or to the flesh? One of the commentators that I read, Andrew Moody, he quotes a comedian, Fred Allen, who said these words, most of us spend the first 6 days each week sowing wild oats, and then we go to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. Okay, it's kind of funny the way he puts it, absolutely humorous, but it's kind of sad as well, isn't it? Because the point of this passage is it doesn't work that way. What you sow is what you reap as well, okay? And we ought not to be praying that the Lord would simply undo everything that we were doing in the course of the week and go on next week and do exactly the same. That's not a life of repentance and of obedience. But rather, this passage teaches us instead to sow seed unto godliness. Now, there is a distinction here in verse 8, as I mentioned, between the flesh and the Spirit. Okay, that's a distinction that we've run into already back in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who changes our natures when we are born again, so we now do that which is well-pleasing to God. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old is gone, the new is come. That's what it's referred to by the Spirit. But the flesh, on the other hand, refers to our old sinful nature. And though this old sinful nature no longer holds dominion in the believer's life, nonetheless, it still rears its ugly head continually. And so, as we learned back in chapter 5, right, the true child of God is engaged daily in a continual warfare. The flesh against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We ought to desire that our lives would produce the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. And so verse 8 now in chapter 6 comes with all of that context already behind us, the flesh and the Spirit. And it is saying this now, in our daily fight against sin, there is this important principle at work. It is that your present thoughts and conduct determines your future condition. What you think and you do has consequences. And we ought to be intentional about sowing to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. But what does it mean to sow to the flesh? Sow to the flesh means to make decisions daily, to both entertain thoughts and to spend our time and our resources. So it has to do with our thoughts and with our actions on things which pertain mainly to this world and things which are in large measure sinful. So to harbor a grudge and to hold on to it, that would be sowing to the flesh. To nurse a grievance, to entertain an impure thought, not simply to be tempted, but then to allow that thought to remain. That would be sowing to the flesh. Wallowing in self-pity rather than bringing a biblical perspective to bear on your situation. Keeping company, that is, having friendships that you spend time with, or maybe going to a party or something like that that you know isn't good, where you're going to be tempted to ungodly behavior. Listening to music that has foul lyrics. That would be sowing to the flesh. Wasting, that is, idling away hour after hour after hour on things that are of no real importance, no lasting value. That's sowing to the flesh. Giving in to complaining. Or allowing your temper to be let loose. Okay, these are all examples of sowing to the flesh. Now, many of these things that I've listed are very clearly and positively sinful. Some of them are things that simply pertain only to this life, that the people of this world just engage in without any thought to God. And friends, if we spend all of our time, all of our mental energy, all of our behaviors in these kinds of things, well, that is, the promise here is that if we sow to the flesh, that we are going to reap corruption. That is, if a person is not born again and is sowing continually to the flesh, the end is very clear, that they will end up in eternal death. But even in this life, friends, it is self-destructive. You know, I put it this way. Some of you have become Christians. Most of you have become Christians at some point in your life. And many of you look back on your past life and you say, you know, I'm still dealing with some of the consequences of my sin from before when I became a Christian. You know, it was years and years of just sowing to the flesh, living for myself, and it was destructive. Some of you have broken marriages from your outbursts of anger or an extramarital affair. Others, brain damage caused by drug addiction. Others, a criminal record perhaps from compulsive stealing or difficulty controlling your mouth, a mouth that is used to cursing. Or terrible images in your heads from years of pornography. Not to speak of all of those years of so many lost opportunities to do any good. You see, we would look back upon our lives and we would say our sin had damaging effects. And some of us, we continue to feel the consequences of that in our own lives. Sowing to the flesh reaped corruption. And can I say this, dear Christian, that we ought not to think that now as believers that the consequences of our continued sin is any less severe. That is, if we continue to sow to the flesh today, the assurance is that there will be destruction that is reaped in the days ahead. And it comes in the way of wicked habits, broken relationships, deep-seated feelings of guilt and anxiety, physical harm, injury, disease, death, either to ourselves or to others as a result of our sin. Sexual sin can often lead to an inability to have intimacy with our spouse. And all of it leads to a kind of disrupted fellowship with God. And so the point is that our present sin, when we sow to the flesh, there are consequences from it. And we ought to keep that in mind on a daily basis as we seek to live our lives. Am I, in this moment, sowing to the flesh, or am I sowing to the Spirit? And let's talk about that a little bit, what it means to sow to the Spirit. I think this has the same meaning as in Galatians 5:16 when it spoke of walking in the Spirit, or Galatians 5:18 of being led by the Spirit, or Galatians 5:25 of living by the Spirit. It refers to thinking and doing those things that are pleasing to the Holy Spirit. It means just simply living for Jesus Christ every day of my life. Saying in this moment, now, in this thing, I want to do what is pleasing to the Holy Spirit. I want to do what the Bible calls me to do. I want to do what is pleasing to my Lord Jesus Christ. It involves forgiving somebody when they offend us. Choosing to be thankful rather than to complain. Taking a courageous stand for God in the workplace. Seeking each day to be marked by all those fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think sowing to the Spirit involves especially a commitment to the means of grace. Those things that the Lord has appointed for our growth in grace. So it means habitually, regularly, even when I don't feel like it, joining in worship corporately with the people of God. It means reading my Bible on a regular basis. It means spending time with the Lord in prayer. It means availing myself of a close study of God's Word, reading Christian books, going to Sunday school and to Bible studies, pouring myself into a desire to know Him better. It means having fellowship with the people of God. We know that these things are good things, all of them, and that they are means of grace, means by which the Lord blesses. And the promise is, when we sow to the Spirit in this way, it says we will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. When we sow these things, there are good consequences that result. Now, this phrase, eternal life, refers not simply to a long duration, life that never ends, but it refers to the kind of life that it is. It is life that is lived in communion with the triune God. That is extended to all eternity, but that is enjoyed now as well. So when we sow in the Spirit, we enjoy the fruits of eternal life now and in the future. Bill Ryken, in his commentary, I think helpfully compares this eternal life to blueberry picking. He says if you go blueberry picking, well, you mostly pick the blueberries and put them into the basket to enjoy later in jellies and pies, right? Similarly, we are going to enjoy eternal life in a special way in the age to come. It's going to be glorious. But if you go blueberry picking, what do you probably do? Every so often you pick one and right in there, right? And pay for it at the end, of course. But occasionally you pop one into your mouth and you enjoy the sweetness now, right? You enjoy the sweetness now. And that's what eternal life is like. The best is yet to come, but we enjoy the sweetness of it now, don't we? And the point is, when we sow to the Spirit, when we commit ourselves to lives of godliness, the Lord promises good things. He promises that we will know the joy in the Holy Spirit. We'll know peace in our consciences. We're going to know a kind of stability amidst times of trial as we set our mind on Him. We're going to know happiness and joy in the Lord's presence. We're going to enjoy a close walk with Him. Even now, Isaac Watts' great hymn, "The men of grace have found glory begun below. Celestial fruit on earthly ground from faith and hope may grow. The hills of Zion yield 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets." Oh, dear friends, do you want something of that close enjoyment of God now and in the future? And what will that future be? What will heaven be but a place of pure bliss? Well, friends, if we would desire this, then the call is for us daily to be sowing to the Spirit in our thoughts and in our actions. And so do you see, it comes really down, this passage, to our daily walk with God. In our moments today, are we going to sow to the flesh? Or are we going to sow to the Spirit? Now, what's going to happen is that the devil is going to come in and is going to say, you know, it really doesn't matter what you do for a few minutes today. It's not going to have any lasting impact. And that's why verse 7 comes in. Look with me back at verse 7. He says to us there, and aren't these words that we need to hear? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You see, the devil comes and he says, doesn't matter that much what you sow. It's all going to work out fine in the end. Young person, it doesn't really matter how you live while you're young. Enjoy these years. Do what you like. Go whatever path. You can make it all right in the future. These are the devil's words to you, who says, you can deal with spiritual things later. You know, later is one of the devil's favorite words. Later. I'll begin reading my Bible later. I'll begin coming to church later. I'll get serious about God later. How many people have died with the words later still on their lips? My dear friends, the Bible says, sow to the Spirit today and reap good things. Don't you want to reap good things? The harvest of eternal life, not corruption, the harvest of eternal life. So do it today. God's not mocked. His word is true. He's not telling us lies. Young person today, older person today, child today, live for God. When you do, the promise is that good things await. Can we believe that promise? When it comes to personal godliness, let us sow and reap. Unto personal godliness, sow to the Spirit, reap eternal life. Let's move on now. Third and finally, let's see. A sowing and a reaping in Christian service. A sowing and a reaping in Christian service. We're going to find this in verses 9 and 10. Once again, we're going to kind of deal with these verses in opposite order. I just want you to look with me first at verse 10. He says, so then, really as a result of what I've said, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Speaks here of the Christian life as a life of doing good. That's a Christ-like life. Acts 10:38 tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He, that is Jesus, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so we, like our Savior, are to go about doing good. The Lord has saved us by his grace and appointed us to good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so you and I have a life that ought to be lived in service to God. A life lived in Christian service, doing good for the glory of God and the good of other people. We are to live not to ourselves, but to him, loving God and loving neighbor. And we're told here that this good that we do ought to be a good to everyone. That's a good reminder, isn't it? We have responsibilities not just to our fellow Christians, but to our fellow humanity. Do good to everyone. The worker in the next cubicle. Your neighbor across the street. Friend on social media. How can we do them good? Can we think in those ways? Can we greet them with kindness? Show interest in their lives? Can we help them in the midst of a crisis? Can we pray for them? Can we share the gospel with them? It's one of the best things we can do. And we, dear friends, need to be a people who are loving and kind and generous, eager to do good and to be known as that kind of people in the world about us? Might Christians have that reputation even in the world around us? The world says we don't quite understand their beliefs. It seems strange to us. But you know, they're eager to do good. Might Christians be people like that, doing good to everyone? But then we are then told this. There's an even higher priority than that, and that is to do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. What a beautiful description that is of the church. The church is like a family, a household, a family of God. Listen to these words of one writer. He says that our brothers and sisters in Christ have special claims upon us, upon our affection, our time, our support, our sympathy, our company. It should be a manifest and outstanding mark of any local church that its members love one another, not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So here we have a command, brothers and sisters, to do good towards one another. And this is why it's important that we view the church not simply as a place that we show up for, merely for an hour and a half each week, and then we go home and have no other significant interaction with the people of God. No, this is the household of faith. We're brothers and sisters one to another. So we ought to be involved in each other's lives like a family. Okay? And we must seek to be constantly doing good. Doing good in our daily lives. Here at the church, maybe it's using gifts that you have, teaching Sunday school classes, or helping with the nursery, or making a meal, or cleaning. Maybe it's simply greeting one another with a smile on your face. Certainly praying for one another, showing interest in our fellow Christians. Means as well that as Christians that we seek to do good to our own immediate families also. Mothers and fathers, raising children in the Lord is a significant investment. But it's one in which we do good to them. Friends, we ought to do good as God's people. And we're to do it, we're told here, as we have opportunity. The word opportunity there, it's a Greek word, kairos, which means really the opportune time. You might translate it at just the right time. And the idea is that we, you and I, live in a kind of succession of moments, one after another, after another. And in those moments, we often have a special opportunity to do good, and we need to seize that opportunity before it passes by. That we don't let the opportune time slip by one day after another, but rather saying, how can I use the time and energy which the Lord has given, the resources which He has given me, to do the most good that I possibly can? First, to my fellow believers, and also to those who are outside. It's a commitment to live our lives for God in service to other people. You know, when we do this, when we have this kind of commitment, there's a temptation that's attached to this as well. You know, if the temptation in personal godliness was to think that God really doesn't care, the temptation here in Christian service is to grow weary and to give up, and to think it's not making any difference at all. You ever feel that way when you try to do things for the Lord? And you say, Lord, I've tried to serve you, but it just doesn't seem to make any difference at all. I share the gospel with that person, they continue to reject it. I seek to show kindness, it's not met with kindness back. And Lord, I'm tired. I sought to raise my children in the Lord, it seems to have no impact at all. And I'm weary. I'm tired. And I want to give up. Well, what do we do when we feel that way? Let me just say a couple of things, two things that are from the rest of Scripture, and then a final point that I'm going to press home upon you that's primarily from verse 9. First of all, let me just say this word, because it is an important word, and it is to say that physical rest and rejuvenation is sometimes needed. Sometimes our bodies literally are exhausted. Okay? And so it's okay for elders, for example, in a local church to be granted sabbaticals for a season, or foster parents who devote themselves to caring for children to get respite care for the children, or Christian school teachers to enjoy a week of vacation. Okay? There are times when our fuel tanks run low and we can be remarkably revived with fresh energy for our tasks. Okay? God has made us finite creatures. Sometimes rest is needed. And let me just say a second thing when we grow tired or weary. The second thing is this, is we need to remember to live by the Lord's strength. Okay? The kingdom doesn't depend on you and your own efforts. It's the Lord's kingdom. Your efforts are not going to be perfect. You can't do everything. But the Lord, by His grace, is often pleased to use very little to do much. And so we need to cultivate our walk with Him and to make sure that our service is not our attempt to build the kingdom on our own, but rather is our response to the God of grace who has done so much for us. You always have to keep that perspective in mind. Live, as it were, soaking yourself in the abounding grace of God toward you. Friends, it's out of that that we serve Him. Remember that. Okay, so some physical rest is good. Live by the Lord's strength, by His grace. But the third thing is this, and this comes primarily for us out of this passage. When we grow tired in our Christian service, cleave to the Lord's promise of future fruitfulness. Cleave to the Lord's promise of future fruitfulness. Look with me at verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Oh, friends, what a precious promise that one is. In due season, not that we'll probably reap, or that we may reap. The promise is that we will reap if we do not lose heart. The Lord will use your Christian service for good ends. He'll do it in due season, it says, which is not always the time of our choosing. We like immediate results. Sometimes the Lord uses our efforts years and years and years later, sometimes in ways that we get to see, sometimes in ways that we won't see until we get to heaven. But friends, know this, that the Lord has attached the prosperity of His kingdom, the spread of His gospel, the building up of His people. He has attached it to the Christian service of His people. It's through our Christian service that He is pleased to bear fruit. You know, I love that verse that says, you know, that even a cup of cold water that is given in Jesus' name, even that won't lose its reward. Friends, what a beautiful thing that is. And it is through the work of Christians that we are salt and light in our present society, pointing other people to God. It is through the witness of Christians that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is through following their example that people walk closely with the Lord. Oh, friends, you're having impacts. Even you who are parents, I spoke of that earlier, raising children, it's hard work, it's long work, it's joyful work, it's great work. But friends, an impact that you're having sometimes won't be seen but for years later. Be faithful today in the small things. Dear friends, but not only will we see this in this life, like I said, so often we see it in this life, so often we don't see it in this life. But let me just turn your eyes to that time in heaven and just want you to think for a moment of how glorious heaven is going to be. When we are in the presence of God, when we're surrounded by the angels, and you see one another glorified in His presence. You see a people gathered from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who is there. Dear friends, on that day, I believe we're going to see, as we've never seen before, that every effort that you made to support the church's ministry in this place, that the words of encouragement that you offered, that the Sunday school classes that you taught, that even those times that you offered to clean the church building or to help with the church's book, every meeting that you attended, and the dollars that you gave, you're going to see on that day, friends, how infinitely worth it all of it was. Well, can we not realize that in due season we will reap? Remember what Paul said about the church in Thessalonica. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Might we say the same about the church of Jesus Christ today? Let us give ourselves to serving her. Let us give ourselves to serving our Lord in this world and believe that when we do so, He will bring about fruit from those efforts. Might the Lord bless us, sowing and reaping, gospel ministry, personal godliness, Christian service. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we do pray for grace to believe what your word says. Lord, our God, we do thank you for your kindness in the way that a gospel ministry has been sustained in this church now for well over 40 years. The way that you've moved your people to share good things with the one who teaches them, and through those efforts, by your grace, the word of God has been proclaimed in this place. And we pray, Lord, that that might continue here and abroad. We lift up before you as well this matter of sowing and reaping in our personal godliness. So, Lord, our God, today even, as we leave this place, we are going to be confronted with decisions. Do we sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh? What do we think about? What do we invest in? What decisions do we make? Lord, we pray for your grace to do that which pleases you. Sowing to the Spirit, reaping eternal life. Especially, Lord, help us to commit ourselves to the means of grace. To trust that as we bring ourselves to worship week after week after week, as we devote ourselves to the study of your word, Lord, that you are pleased to bless that unto good ends. Give us believing hearts that we would do just that. Lord, we pray as well in this matter of Christian service. Lord, it is so easy to lose heart, and yet we thank you for the precious promises of your word that when we do not lose heart, O Lord, that you are pleased to bless those efforts to bear fruit. O Lord, our God, we desire to live as fruitful Christians. Grant us the grace to go on and to keep going on in the days that lie ahead. And we do pray all of these things.